So as we look at making a difference tonight, the Word of God makes a difference. You know, it was fun being able to hang out with the folks there in Chillicothe, but I was telling Brother Paul earlier, it's kind of like when you go away, you go on vacation, you know, you go to some place, but there just is nothing that beats home. You know what I mean? You can just come home and you feel like you can just be yourself more. And I know you guys accept me for who I am and all of me, right? But you know, there is just that feeling of, you know, I'm home. And I love you so much. And I do miss you anytime, which I'm not really gone much. So I guess you don't have that benefit. But anytime I am gone, I think the last time was the mission trip. My brother was here. So you still didn't get rid of all the Woodworths, right? So I replaced myself. But I appreciate Brother Matt filling in for me this morning. And I trust and know he did a great job. And if you weren't here this morning to hear Pastor Matt, we will have that message on the website. And I'm going to listen just to make sure he didn't tell any stories about me. Okay, he told me he held back, but I need to verify that myself. Not that I don't believe him, it's just I kind of don't believe him, so no, but just wanted to share just a few things that God has been doing here at Lighthouse. And sometimes I know we have folks who are serving in different areas, maybe that's junior church or nursery, so you're not always able to be in the service to hear me kind of announce the praises, or maybe you don't hear or see on Facebook on the group page that we have. And so just to kind of put it in perspective, some of the things that God has been doing, you know, last Sunday, as I mentioned, that we had two baptized, Nathan and Taylor they just got baptized last Sunday. But the Wednesday service before that, we had one teen baptized. The Sunday before that, we had around a dozen visitors for Easter service, and then one woman walked the aisle to make sure of her salvation. The Wednesday before that, one teen gave their life to Christ. The Sunday prior, there was one baptized. The Sunday before that, an 11-year-old girl walked the aisle during our evening service and got saved. Even 2 weeks before that, just personally, I led my father-in-law to Christ on a hospital bed. And just to think, man, just looking back, we've had an awesome ride over these past couple months. Just the Lord blessing in so many different ways, but to see that fruit is encouraging. And again, just wanted to share because I know that some of you may miss a Sunday morning service. You might be serving somewhere or what have you, or aren't able to make it. And I think that's something that we should highlight so much, the things that God is doing here in our church tonight, making a difference. The Word of God makes a difference. Every single thing we do here at Lighthouse Baptist Church must be centered around the Word of God. We cannot make a difference without the Scriptures. We just can't. There seems to be somewhat of a movement right now in churches across our nation who are relying on other things outside of the Bible to make a difference. Flashing lights, large, almost maybe concert-like worship services. Their service focuses on emotional stirring, music, and stunning graphics, which, listen, are not wrong in any way at all, okay? But very often, these same services bring low the Word of God and elevate some of these other things. The Bible seems to be just somewhat of a backdrop in the fog-filled sanctuary. And usually, the congregation is given about a 15-minute shallow hip hip hooray sermon, and then from there, they might have half a Bible verse used the entire time, usually out of context, which who would have guessed that, right? You can make the Word of God say pretty much whatever you want it to. But very often, it's this type of church that claims to make a real difference in the community and in their city. But I don't know if that's possible, because I'm told in Acts 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, for the Word of God is powerful, for the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the Word of God that pierces to the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the Word of God that makes a difference in someone's life. It's the elevation of the Word of God that makes a difference in a church. And tonight, as we look back on Paul's second missionary journey, we're going to see him in three different cities, teaching and preaching the Word of God, and it results in three different reactions. Number one, the first city we find him in is the city of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians. Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, we see, when it comes to the Word of God, they were opposing the Word of God. They were opposing it. See, they come to this city, and it was a capital city, one of the most important in Macedonia. They estimated the population to be somewhere around 200,000 people at the time. Nothing to wink at. It was a very busy city. It was situated on the main highway to Rome, and so it was kind of a crossing city. And Paul starts by going to the synagogue. And we find in Acts 17 and verse 2, where it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture." It says it was his manner to first go to the synagogue and to teach the Scriptures. And I think that speaks to Paul's testimony there. Because as Christians, what is our "as his manner" is? In our life, could someone point to us? Could our neighbors say, you know, well, it's Sunday, they're at church. Because they're always at church. That's what they do on Sundays, right? Could our coworkers point to us and say, well, where are they at on their lunch break? They're probably reading their Bible somewhere. Because that's what they usually do when they have a few spare minutes. It was his testimony to be in the synagogues and preaching and teaching the Word of God. It says that he was there for three Sabbath days. Now, the Sabbath was on Saturday, so that means he was there for 3 weeks. While he was there, it says he reasoned with them out of the what? Scriptures, right? Out of the Word of God. Now, this reasoning it talks about here is not a formal sermon, maybe that I'm delivering tonight, but it was a discussion format. Most likely, Paul would have fielded questions from those as he's convincing here. As his hearers are listening, asking questions, he's giving answers. You know, truly to be an effective Christian witness, we need to be able to give some answers, right? I mean, there comes a point in time when we're saved that obviously everyone should know how to share the gospel, to tell people the story about Jesus. But when we learn that, you have to understand that when you actually go and tell somebody about Jesus, you'd be surprised how many times they had questions. And they might ask you a question, and you might think, well, I wasn't expecting you to talk. I was just going to talk, right? But we need to be ready as Christians when somebody does ask a question to say, okay, I know the answer to that, or a general answer that I can give you now, and I can study it some more and come back to you. Now, listen, you may not have all the answers when someone comes to you, but we should know a general answer when it comes to sharing our faith to the questions that might be asked. So Paul here comes and he's answering questions. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The hope that we possess inside of us, Jesus Christ, we should be able to give an answer for when someone asks a question about. That's why certain ministries like Sunday school are so important, and Sunday evening service. And we have different venues like ministry training class even to provide those extra opportunities and those opportunities to come and to learn, so that when somebody asks a question, we say, oh yeah, I heard Pastor Nate talking about that. Here's the answer to that. I know that. I don't know about you, but I don't like being asked a question I don't know the answer to, especially when it comes to the Bible. Because I want to know. Now again, we're never going to arrive to where we're, you know, high and mighty and I know everything about the Bible. Because I learn something every single time I read this book. But we should want to, right? There should be that desire there. So he starts to prove to them how Christ rose from the dead. How that our salvation comes from faith. But as Christians here, we're not just living on a prayer, right? Christianity is based upon facts. Facts about a person who really lived in history. His name's Jesus, right? Now, our relationship is based on faith. But Christianity, the religion, is based on facts. In verse 4, what do we find? What is the result of this? It says, and some of them believed. Amen, right? And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. As a result of this teaching of the scriptures, it says that some of the Jews believed, a multitude of the Greeks believed, and many of the leading women in that area also came to faith in Christ. Now, question, does everyone you share the gospel with get saved? No, right? Not everybody does. And sometimes, and I fall prey to this too, sometimes we tend to worry and focus on those who don't accept the gospel rather than praising God and focusing on the ones who do, right? Not everyone will believe. You know, even if you witness for the rest of your life every single day and only had one person saved, it would still be worth it, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, if you had no one saved, it would still be worth it because Jesus commanded us to go, and we witness not just because people need to get saved, but because Christ told us to. And if we witness and do our part, we leave the results up to God. The saving part is up to Him, right? The going part is up to us. Not everyone will believe. And that's what happens here. Verse 5 says this. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Maybe you know somebody like that. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So certain of the Jews get kind of a mob together and they go to this fellow named Jason's house who was a believer. And he is at the time must have been housing, or Paul and Silas and those Christians were coming in, and maybe even somewhat of a home church where he was at. So they know that they've been at Jason's house. So they run in, they ransack the place, and surprise, surprise, they're not there. Now Jason's there. Poor Jason, right? But I bet he was happy to suffer the affliction. So they start to cause havoc. Now, in verse 6, it tells us what happens next in the story. It says, when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. This was the house where Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been, but at the moment they weren't. Now, what was Paul doing? Well, what was he always doing? Teaching and preaching the word of God. And notice the result. From teaching and preaching the word of God, here's what they're crying. They have turned the world upside down. You want to talk about making a difference? Where did it come from? From the preaching and teaching of God's word. From the Bible. God's word makes a difference. Here, they opposed God's word. Not everyone, but the majority chased them out of the city. Now, friend, if you want to make a difference, start with the Bible. They claimed that they were saying, Jesus is the king. And I bet they kind of were. But to do so and declare anyone king over Caesar was illegal and punishable by death. You don't go around saying, hey, we want this guy king instead. That's a quick way to get killed. So they thought, well, we'll bring this accusation against him and we'll get him in big trouble. So they flee to the very next city. And now we have Paul and Silas in the city of Berea. Now, here we have somewhat of a different reaction. In Thessalonica, number one, they were opposing the word. Now in Berea, they're receiving the word. Verse number 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because that's what he did. He started in the synagogues. He began to preach and to teach. Berea was about 40 miles away. And when they come to the city, it tells us somewhat the reaction in verse 11 when it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Or in other words, it means they were open-minded to hearing and examining the scripture. And it says, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. Now notice this pattern that they give us. This is kind of a three-point sermon all in of itself, but I'll just give you the micro version of it this evening. It says they received the word. Then they were of a ready mind or prepared for the word. You know, we support a missionary to India, Dr. Edwin Chelly. He's the president of the Berean Baptist Bible College in India. And they have this this awesome university that they're training men and women for the ministry. And they're training men to be pastors and to plant churches and to go out. And so we just support the man over the university. But all of these other men are coming out and planting these churches. And they named the college Berean Baptist Bible College after this city right here. Because of this pattern that they give. They received the word, they were of ready mind, and they searched the scriptures. And I love the word it says, they searched the scriptures daily, right? That's a good principle right there in and of itself. They searched the scriptures daily. Now as you come to the word of God, we can follow this same pattern every time. Come to receive the word. Well, you can do that by opening the Bible on your own, reading your personal devotion time. But when you come to church, you're coming to receive the word. That's what we do here, right? It also says they were of a ready mind. They were prepared for the word. When you come to receive the word, we need to make sure that our minds and our hearts are prepared to receive the word as well. I mean, when we have the word of God come in to us, okay, as we hear that, we need to be like that ready soil prepared to receive. Every time, are we prepared? We can come to receive the word and not be prepared to receive the word. Our mind may be elsewhere. Our heart might be elsewhere. To receive it, to be prepared for it. And then it says they search the scriptures daily. They tested. They examined. They studied. You know, when I get up and when I preach, don't just take my word for it. Study the scriptures yourselves. If I'm wrong on something or if I'm off in an area, if I misspeak, come up and tell me. Maybe after service at least. But study it for yourself. Being open-minded to hear the word and studying and examining led to the proof of them believing. They heard it, okay? Well, let's read this a little bit more. And they were challenged with it, and they studied it for themselves, and then they came to faith in Christ. Now, most people, this is just something that I found personally, who reject the gospel, have little knowledge of the scriptures. Some of the Bible's harshest critics over the centuries have displayed a shocking ignorance of its teaching. And I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, maybe a critic of the Bible or a skeptic even, say something along the lines of, well, I've read the Bible. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, like a little piece or just a couple of verses or what'd you read? Because, you know, you're an unbeliever and you're saying, well, I've read the Bible. Do you mean you've read through the entire Bible? Because that's pretty shocking and hard to believe in and of itself. Because it's sometimes hard enough to get Christians to read the Bible, right? Let alone an unbeliever. So they say, well, I've read the Bible. Okay. Well, I've read a science book. What do you believe, right? What does that mean? Do you understand what you've read? The answer is probably no. One, because they're not of a spiritual mind, right? But at the same time, oftentimes, those harshest critics of the Bible have never picked up the Bible to read it themselves, and yet they know it's completely false. They're receiving it. I'm calling baloney on that. They're receiving it. But then those in Thessalonica hear about Paul preaching in Berea, 40 miles away. Somehow the word gets back. Those guys went to the next town. We found them. We know where they're at. And they come to stir up the people in Berea. So they're upset. They're opposing the word. Now look, does Berea have anything to do with Thessalonica? Not a thing. And yet they are opposing the word of God. They don't care where it is. They don't care if it's not affecting them. They want silence when it comes to it. I think we could find the same thing in our world today when it comes to Christianity. We might not be affecting a certain person or an unbeliever in any way possible, but they don't care about that. They just want us quiet. They don't want us preaching and teaching. They want to do away with the Word of God. So verse 14, it tells us once again, Paul leaves that city and he moves on to the next location. And then he arrives in Athens. Thessalonica to Berea and now in Athens. And here in Athens, they are mocking the Word of God. Let's look at verses number 15 and 16. It says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Paul comes to Athens. Now, he's waiting on his crew here. He's waiting on his team. We already talked about how co-laboring makes a difference, the importance of working together to further the gospel. But he's waiting on his friends. While he's there, Paul, I can just imagine him just sitting there and just kind of, all right, well, I'll wait. I'm not going to go until they get here. And he's looking around in Athens. Now, if you've studied your mythology at all or what have you, you know that those in Athens and even Greek mythology and the different false gods that they had and that they worshipped. And here in Athens, as he's sitting around, says that his spirit was stirred in him. Now, this phrase means that he was provoked or he was angered or infuriated. Why? Because the city was fully given to the sin of idolatry. Sin should upset us. Not in a judgmental, hateful sense towards someone, because we're all sinners, right? But it shouldn't be laughable. It shouldn't be funny. It shouldn't be something we play with or mess around with or try to get close to. Idolatry takes what belongs to God and it gives it to something else. Idolatry is not just bowing before a man-made object, but rather putting something in place of God or robbing God of His glory. Can you imagine that they're worshiping these gods, saying, "This is the God who brought the sun up today. This is the God who brought us rain from the sky. This is the God who gave me health this morning. The God who blessed me with children today." And on, they're worshiping these false gods, and Paul's sitting there like, you know, biting his nails, like, "I can't take it anymore," right? "No, they didn't. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. There was only one God who gave you all of that. The giver of all gifts. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of heaven. The only God who lives." His spirit is stirred up because he sees God's glory going to something and someone else. So verse 17. "Therefore," what did he do? "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue." There he is again. The synagogue, just a reminder, was not the temple. They did not have sacrifices at the synagogue. But very often they would read scripture from the synagogue. They would also teach a lesson. It was a gathering place, maybe somewhat similar to what we have even today in a church, but for the Jewish people. So he goes to the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. It says, "in the market daily with them that met with him." Paul disputes with the Jews, the God-fearers, and whoever would meet with him in the marketplace. And I love this, and we should follow the same scenario, or the same example, I should say. Did Paul limit who he talked to? Not at all. Should we, as Christians, limit who we speak to, who we share the gospel with, who we invite to church? Not at all. He was willing to talk to anyone. So he's talking to the Jews and then those who fear God. And then he's going to the marketplace and in a sense doing a little bit of street preaching. Anybody who will come, you have a question, come ask me. I bet he was right beside the pagan stands that had the false idols that they're selling and everything. He probably would have stood right next to it, right? So Paul encounters two types of philosophers who begin to challenge him. The Epicureans and the Stoics is what Acts 17 says. The Epicureans were a group of people who believed that pleasure and happiness and avoiding pain was the chief purpose of man. Now, there are many people who still believe this today, right? They were materialists. They did not deny the existence of gods, but they believed that no god would ever interfere with the affairs of man. They taught that at death, the body and soul disintegrated. There is no afterlife. The Epicureans, for instance, believed man evolved from the dirt. They were somewhat of the atheists of their age. And then you had the Stoics. They believed in the rational over the emotional. They would say you should be indifferent to both pleasure and pain. They were pantheistic in believing all is God and God is all. God is the tree. God is the sun. Now, God created the tree and created the sun, but he isn't those things, of course. These philosophers were saying when they heard Paul, they said, well, he's a babbler, or that no one should believe him. They thought that he just kind of took different ideas from different places and put this little hodgepodge, potluck religion together. They didn't understand him. They said, well, this guy must just be taking some of the other things he's heard and he didn't understand completely and he's using them. They didn't know who Jesus was, so this was very foreign to them. Can you imagine coming to someone who may have never heard the name of Jesus and trying to explain who Jesus is? Could you do that? You think, you know, usually when I think about witnessing somebody, Jesus is usually the main subject, right? Who are you talking about? Jesus. Where would you start? Where would you go? How could you convince that person of someone named Jesus? We know that there are people today who live on earth who have never heard the name of Jesus, right? They are unreached. Different people groups have different religions, and yet they have no idea who Jesus is. It was completely foreign to them. So verse 19 says, and they took him and brought him to the place where we refer to as Mars Hill. It says, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They take Paul and they bring him to Mars Hill, which was a court of a sense. And they ask him to give the teaching. So he's being invited to the state house, in a sense, saying, hey, will you share what you've been sharing with everyone else? And now here he has this opportunity to preach the gospel. But I'll ask you this. Do you think he ever would have made it to Mars Hill if he wasn't in the marketplace? No, he wouldn't have. And now he has the attention of all these leaders who were to hear him out because he's been preaching in the marketplace. God has a way of moving us to Mars Hill when we're sharing the gospel in the marketplace. He gives us more opportunities. But if he knows that we're not faithful to take the small opportunities we have to preach the gospel to someone who's right next door to us, why do we think that he would bring us to a school and preach the gospel or a university or something of that sort? So they said, let's hear this man and we'll rule on what he has to say. They were going to be the judge in their minds. Although no matter what they believed, Christ is still the judge. Didn't matter what they ruled on what he said. It was said of them, they did nothing but to tell and hear new things. Verse 22, Paul gets his opportunity. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. As Paul comes to Mars Hill, and he's standing, if you can somewhat imagine, on this peak, a very flat area. And all around, there are different statues or altars built to false gods. Paul is standing in the midst or in the middle of this as he's speaking to this council, this Athenian council. And he looks around and he sees all the different altars to the gods. And there's one altar that's different from all the rest. See, they were so superstitious and religious. They worshiped so many gods. They were so paranoid that they were going to forget a god. I mean, you think about, you know, we know that there's the god of the sky and the ground and the animals and yada yada. But then somebody one day says, well, what about this god? We forgot this god. And they were afraid that they were going to offend that god, and they would have some sort of punishment on their behalf because they didn't offer them offering. They didn't bring them some sort of sacrifice. So their goal here is to appease any god that was left out and make an altar with the inscription to the unknown god, to the god we don't know about. Just in case, like I said, they get to the afterlife and he's standing there like shaking his head. Well, you didn't offer to me, so you have to pay the penalty, you know. So they made sure. Yeah, we did. The unknown god, that was to you. Paul looks around and he says, I see you have all these altars, and this one stands out to me with the inscription to the unknown god. And Paul takes this surrounding area and he uses this as an illustration. He's about to preach a sermon to him. He says, because it's the unknown God who is the God who matters most. The unknown God whom you ignorantly worship is the one who created you, who made you, who has a purpose for you, and who will be your judge one day. It's that God that you need to be worried about. Forget all these other gods. The unknown God is the one that I am preaching of. And he begins to present these great truths about the unknown God. When we witness, it's important to take something relatable around us even, to use in witnessing as a tool. And Paul presents these four great truths about the God we know. The first truth is that he is creator. He is creator. I don't think I have it on the screen, but look with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He begins with the Creator. Now, since they had no knowledge of the Old Testament, imagine when Paul went into the synagogues. I mean, now, of course, he didn't have a complete copy of God's Word like we do, but he's going to the Old Testament and saying, hey, let me show you Jesus right from the scriptures you're studying. Now he's up on Mars Hill. If he would say that same thing, they'd say, what's that book? What are you talking about? We've never read that before. Okay, well, where do I go now? They had no knowledge of Jesus. They had no knowledge of the Old Testament. It was important that he started creation. The further and further our culture gets away from biblical foundation, the more important it will be to be able to witness to someone when they know nothing about the Word of God. I remember the first time that I asked someone, you know what the Ten Commandments are? And I remember the first time as witnessing on this gentleman's doorstep when he said, the what? I said, the Ten Commandments. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I thought, okay, I need to rethink where I'm going here then. Where do I start? He had no idea. Further and further, there is a generation that is coming who knows nothing of the Bible at all. Because there's a great generation who has been raised by parents that say, believe whatever you want. We're going to let you decide. Now listen, it is up to everyone to choose Christ. But as parents, the Bible says a whole bunch about giving our kids a biblical foundation, right? And so he starts with creation. We can begin as we witness. Even if someone doesn't know the Bible, we begin at creation. Okay, well, how do you think we got here? And begin to share with them about creation, how creation in and of itself is evidence of God. And from that creation, Adam and Eve, the first created humans, sin. From that sin came death and hell. But there was a sacrifice made, and a Savior came. His name is Jesus, and he paid that sacrifice, so you didn't have to pay the penalty. He is the Creator. He is not made with the hands of men. He needs nothing from men. He's also the governor. Verse number 26, just to follow along in your Bible there. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. They were so close to this real God, and yet they were missing it completely. God appoints the boundaries of the nations. God has determined the exact times and places in history during which nations will emerge and live. It was from Adam and Eve. We all come from one blood. Do you see what he's doing here? He begins with creation and then begins to speak of this one blood. We all come from Adam. He shows them that God is not made with the hands of men. He is the Creator. He is the Governor. He is the Savior. Now for the invitation time. Verse number 30, Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, God did not judge them on the spot for worshiping their false idols. He did that with Israel multiple times. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All men must put their faith in Christ to be saved. He is the Savior. And lastly, he closes his sermon. He is the judge. Jesus Christ will one day judge all unbelievers, all believers at the judgment seat of Christ, all unbelievers at the great white throne of judgment. And he hath given authority to him, that is Jesus, to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So what is their response? They just got this sermon from Paul. I don't think they were probably expecting all that. Maybe they thought they were going to tell him something. And he just preaches. Here's their response. Acts 17 and verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Remember, many of them did not believe in a resurrection. Some mocked. Some mocked. Does that ever happen today? Absolutely it does. You know how many atheists were mocking Christians because Easter fell on April Fool's Day? They said, it's hilarious that this made-up religion falls on April Fool's Day. April Fool's, he didn't really rise from the grave. They mocked. As they heard about the resurrection, listen, they mocked Paul in his day. They continue to mock Christians today. There were also a different group, verse 32 continues. It says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some wanted to listen a little bit more. They wanted to hear in the future. They weren't ready to commit. Perhaps they thought they would have more opportunities, more time. They were delaying. But be careful, because we don't know if we have another day to hear the gospel. How many times have you maybe invited someone to church and they said, well, just not this Sunday, maybe next Sunday, maybe next time. Or you witness to them and they say, well, yeah, I understand and I hear you, but I just need to think about it some more. I'm not ready yet. They wanted to hear some more. This is interesting enough. We want you back, Paul. And then the third group in verse 34, it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." They believed. Some believed. Now listen, as Paul is witnessing here, I want you to really understand when I said that we need to be able to witness to someone who has no knowledge of the Bible. That doesn't mean that we don't use the Bible, right? Because to think back to one of those first opening verses we had, it's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that pierces someone's heart and their soul to receive salvation. I don't want to get completely away from the Word of God. Now, we can use things, evidence from creation and even science and different methods to explain how there is the existence of a God, but we must always come back to the Bible. Because it's the Bible that converts a soul, the Word of God, right? The gospel, that's where the power lies, not in our arguments, not in my convincing or my own knowledge to try to maybe even manipulate you to believe what I'm saying, but it's the Word of God that saves. I even think just in my own personal life, the testimony of my brother Eric, who was witnessed to for over a year by my youth pastor at the time, Josh Bevan. And time again, he sat down with him and tried to reason with him how God is evidenced in creation and the conscience that we have and the amazing miracle that Christianity is. And he would not believe. And yet there was a preacher at church camp who preached and preached and preached, not against evolution, not against atheism, not on the evidence of the resurrection. He just preached. 1 John was his text, the book he chose. He preached. And God opened his heart to his word and he got saved. The best thing that you can do for an unbeliever is to encourage them to read the scripture. That's it. Challenge them. You don't think God's real? Read the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Read it anyways. Study it. Read it again. Study it some more. You know, I heard an illustration. I'll close tonight, but I heard somewhat of an illustration on a Christian. It's a radio broadcast system and kind of a ministry that they have. And on this station, they said there was a preacher. He was kind of talking, and he said, "Well, you know, if somebody doesn't believe the Bible, you can't use the Bible at all. You just can't use it at all." And that's not actually true. And here's the comparison he made. He said it's like when you imagine a soldier or a knight going to battle. And he went out on the battlefield and he got ready to fight, sword drawn. And the enemy or the person across from him said, "Hey, I don't believe in your sword. Put your sword away." Is he putting his sword away? No, he's not. Just because someone doesn't believe the Bible, maybe again, your starting point is creation or something different, but it has to come back to the Word of God if they're ever going to get saved. We don't just want to convince somebody God exists. We want to convince them that Jesus saves and that He'll save them, right? Everything we do comes back to the Word of God. It's not a side dish, it's the main course. It's not one of the things we do, it is the thing that we do. If you want to make a difference, Paul, he preaches in Thessalonica, they oppose it. He preaches in Berea, they receive it. He preaches in Athens, they mock it. The response may always be different, but the preaching and teaching is the same. Start with the Word of God and we can make a difference. Would you stand with me this evening? As you stand, and if you would bow with me just for a moment. Maybe you're here tonight and